This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Does the Book of Romans endorse the Roman Church? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome back.
Well, thanks, Tom. Good to be back.
If you were with us last week, you're aware that we've been going through Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're in chapter 2. I think we covered about 4 or 5 verses last week, but we're going to pick up with verse 6. And this is some difficult scriptures. You know, one of the things that we want to encourage here, Mike and I in other programs, Jim McCarthy and other programs, Greg Durrell, we're wrestling through the scriptures, and the name of the program, if you're a first-time listener, is According to God's Word, and I want to say up front, we're not the end-all be-all about this. We're going through it. We offer our insights for what they're worth, but we also strongly recommend that you just don't go by what we say, that you search the scriptures yourself to see if what we're saying is true and to come up with your own understanding, because God wants to have a personal relationship with you if you don't know Him. And if you do know Him, there's still a personal relationship, and you're not going to be able to stand before God and say, look, this is what I got from Tom McMahon or Mike Gendron or whoever it might be, and that your faith is going to depend on a man or what a man says. Your faith must depend on what God's Word says, and you have to have that as your own. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you. He will lead you into all truth, the Scripture says. If you're not a believer, you need to come to Christ, because that's the only way you're going to fully understand. There's things that you can put together from God's Word, but to understand, to have a depth of understanding about what God's Word teaches, you have to come to know Him. We all do. But just to come back to it, if you follow along with us in these verses, as we're trying to bring some insight, hopefully, and some understanding, perhaps try to explain some things, it's fine that you're listening to us, but better yet, search the scriptures out, read them yourselves, and really bring them to the Lord. You think that's right, Mike?
Well, absolutely, because as we have been studying in Romans chapter 2, there are principles in which God will judge every creature. And we touched on them last week. It's according to truth. It's according to the accumulated guilt that we all build up. And, you know, it's just so amazing that every day that an unrepentant sinner continues to live, he is storing up God's wrath in his life. And so there's an accumulation of guilt. And today we're going to touch on another principle of God's judgment. It's according to works. And
right.
We'll also see it's according to impartiality, that he treats everyone equally.
So let's pick up with verse 6. This is Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. And of course, this is talking about the righteous judgment of God in verse 5. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. And Mike, some would say, wait a minute, I thought you, as evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians, I thought your position is that works won't help you, that you're against works.
Oh, not at all. works is the evidence of saving faith. We cannot do good works until we have first been born again of the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit of God that empowers us to do the works that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. So we do these works in faith, and the motivation is out of love and appreciation for what God has already done. He has saved us, and so we live our life in love and gratitude for all that He has done. So when we look at the passage here, we see that God judges according to works, because those who do good works are the ones who have been born again of the Spirit of God. They have been saved. They belong to God. They're children of God. And those that rebel against God are those that have no good works, and they will be judged according to their sin and their evil doings.
Mm-hmm. Mike, let me throw a scripture in here to give our listeners really the evidence of what you're saying here. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, are those who are looking to see what good works they could do. And Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." So in the Greek, you don't find quotation marks, but the work here is, it's not works for salvation. He's saying you have to begin with belief. Until you believe, you can't do a good work. All our works, as the scripture says, are as filthy rags. It's just something that God will not respond to.
Those are the works done prior to justification, prior to faith, because no one can be good in God's sight. There are none good.
Right.
No one who is righteous. But I'd like to take you to Ephesians 2:10, because once we are justified, then we read, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the key is the timing of our works. Are they before justification? If so, they're filthy rags. If they're after our justification, then they are works that God has prepared for us to walk in.
Mm-hmm. Mike, verse 7 really explains better what we're trying to say here. It says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory," not their own glory, "honor," not their own honor, "immortality," that is to be with God, that is eternal life. Now, there is no one who is walking in rebellion, who does not know the Lord, that's the first and foremost thing on their mind. It just doesn't work together, does it?
No, Paul is distinguishing two groups of people here. You see those who are patiently enduring and those who are rebellious. Those who practice good things and those who work evil. And those who obey the truth and those who reject it in order to remain in the unrighteousness in which they live.
Now, Mike, this swings both ways. We know, as believers, your works are going to be judged. Not your salvation, not eternal life. That's been covered completely, absolutely and completely, by what Christ has done for us. He paid the full penalty for our sins. Nothing we can do except to lean upon Him, look to Him, trust in Him by faith and by faith alone. On the other hand, there are many people who are doing works, and they are works of evil. This is what you were talking about. You mentioned it last week and touched upon it earlier, that those who are going to stand, there's another judgment, not a judgment for rewards, but a judgment of works. And believe it or not, and I'll take you to the scripture in a minute, but those who stand before God in judgment, who are already under condemnation, are going to be judged for their works. So there are going to be degrees of punishment for those who don't know Christ, who haven't been covered by His blood, who haven't been saved by Him alone, by faith alone. Now, you'd say, well, how do you get that idea? Well, you can turn to Revelation chapter 20. This is just one other example. And beginning with verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne." This is the judgment of the condemned, and it's a judgment in terms of their punishments. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is that of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works." Now, why would that be? They're already under condemnation. They're going to end up in the lake of fire. And the only reason is because, as you said, Mike, they were storing up for themselves a treasury of God's wrath.
And there will be a greater wrath on those who have led others into deception. There is a great responsibility for teachers, as we see in the Scripture. And so we just need to handle the Word of God accurately.
Mm-hmm.
But, Tom, you mentioned the two judgments. Believers are judged at the Bema Seat of Christ.
Right.
And there we receive rewards. But the good news is that the rewards we receive, we give right back to the rightful owner.
Our crowns they're called crowns.
Crowns. And Jesus Christ, who indwells every believer, is actually the one who is earning those righteous crowns. And they will be given back to him once we receive them at the Bema Seat. It's also important to know, if we look at 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about the judgment at the Bema Seat, and he says, our works will be tested by fire. The gold, silver, and precious stones are the works that we do for Christ and his glory and the power of the Spirit and in faith. They will survive the fire, but the works done for self-glory and the power of the flesh, they will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble would be burned up in the end. And so this passage talks about judgment of our works, and the believer's works are judged at the Bema Seat. The unbeliever's works are judged at the Great White Throne.
Right. And somebody might say, wait a minute, that sounds a little harsh that God is not only condemning people to hell, but it's being added on because of the evil works that they've done. Well, wait a minute. Isn't there some fairness here? For example, someone who has lived their life, rejected Christ, so therefore they're still under condemnation, but they're not like a Hitler. They're not like a Stalin. Now, let's bring it up to date. They're not like a Saddam Hussein. They're still finding bodies over there, you know, unmarked graves for all of his atrocious acts. Is somebody like that going to suffer the same as someone who has really rejected Christ and tried to live a life according to their own ways and their own wills, but never pretty much harmed anybody? There's a fairness about that. But, Mike, I want to take it a step further. Somebody says, yeah, but they're still going to be in hell. Look, nobody has to be in hell. Salvation is a free gift. Scripture says it over and over again. The Lord has done it all for you. All you have to do is come to him. But
that's so true, Tom. If anyone would just flee to Calvary, they will never come into judgment because the judgment has already struck there. God has poured out his wrath once. He did it at Calvary's cross. He will pour his wrath out again on sin at the Great White Throne. And so the Bible says only a fool would reject Christ as their sin bearer, because one day they will meet him and have to pay for their sins themselves.
Yeah.
And of course, a finite man can never pay the eternal debt for sin. That's why hell is eternal,
right?
Because the payment will be invoked forever.
Mike, I think about a verse that just, it's so grievous, because Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of the Jews. And I believe this is in John 5, I think it's 5:40. He says, you were not willing to come to me that you might have life. So there was the opportunity. It's a free gift if you're willing. But they weren't willing. And anybody who says, okay, well, God's not fair. No, God is fair. Beyond fair, he's a loving God. And look what he has done. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, you know, that we might have eternal life. God did it all for us. But if you're not willing, what can we say except
Well, and why is a person unwilling? We see the religious leaders, it was their pride that got in the way.
Right.
They felt like they were righteous enough to gain eternal life. And now we see so many Roman Catholics who have this religious pride. They belong to the one true church, they think. And so they have their security in their church rather than in Christ. And it'll be too late when they meet Jesus at the Great White Throne and find out they did not belong to the true church, and that no church can save anyone. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins can be purified.
Mike, I appreciate you saying that. No church. I don't care whether it's Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, you name it. You're not saved through a church, Protestant or otherwise. It just doesn't happen. It comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in Him. Now, if your denomination teaches that, wonderful. But if you think you've got it because you were baptized as a child or because you grew up in a Christian family, forget it. That is not the criteria.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this is a question we get from time to time, and I think it always is worth addressing. Well, here it goes. How do you address the complaint by Catholics that the Protestant way of salvation is just too easy? Mike, before we jump into that, let me make a little correction here. In order to be a Protestant, a lot of evangelicals or non-Catholics are referred to as Protestants. That's not correct. You're a Protestant, Mike, and I'm a Protestant. And the reason for that is we were former Roman Catholics. Somebody could say, well, you're apostates. Well, that may be true as well, according to the Catholic Church. But we're Protestants because we're protesting what the Church is teaching. That's how the Protestant Reformation began. These men were in the Catholic Church. They were priests and monks and so on, and they protested their own church, so they came up with the name Protestant. So if you've never been a Catholic, you can't be a Protestant. I don't care if you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or what have you. So you got to be a former Catholic to be a Protestant, or within the Catholic Church, protest it, and then you're probably on your way out. But Mike, what about this complaint that really the biblical way or the evangelical way of salvation is just too easy?
Well, I'd like to address that because the Protestant Church uses a lot of unbiblical practices of evangelism, and I think our Catholic friends look upon that as being too easy, but nowhere in the Scripture do we see that someone is saved by raising a hand or coming forward or repeating a prayer. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, which means believing not only who He is, but also what He did. And so we have our security in everything that Christ did on Calvary's cross and was raised from the dead for our justification. So the reason our salvation is, quote-unquote, so easy is because it cost God everything. He sent His only Son to die a horrendous death, in fact, to receive His wrath. His wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ in our place. And so we are saved by grace, which is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. So it's nothing that we do. It's everything Christ did. So if Catholics want to say that's too easy, there is nothing easier than to receive a gift of eternal life. It's simply receiving it by faith in Jesus Christ.
Mike, I believe it has to be easy. In order for God to be fair, He has to have salvation be presented in such a way or received in such a way that it is easy. Because I know what people are saying. Well, if by easy they mean, well, you don't have to really be sincere or take it seriously. No. Easy means that God has made salvation available to everyone. And I don't care if you're a child who has reached the age of accountability and can understand some things, or if you're a child with a learning disability or whatever. The gospel is so simple, incredibly profound, awesome. For us to comprehend it, it'll probably take eternity on the one hand. On the other hand, it's putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did. Mike, as you said, we have to know what Jesus did. You have to understand the gospel. But again, it is so simple that even a child can understand it. This is what Jesus said, forbid not the children to come to me. But at the same time, it's something that no matter what your circumstance is, no matter what your situation is, you can still receive the gospel. That's why the so-called sacraments have nothing to do with salvation. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. You have the thief on the cross. There he is, maybe 10, 20 feet away from Jesus. And he turns to Jesus, and he accepts him for who he is. He recognizes who he is. Now, we don't know what had developed within the thief's mind, how he was prepared to receive Jesus. But at that point in time, Jesus turned to him and said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Now, Mike, if that isn't the gift of salvation, I don't know what is.
It's such a picture that is purely by grace through faith in Jesus. But, Tom, I must say the flip side of this is that Jesus said you must strive to enter the narrow gate. And it's because of churches like the Roman Catholic Church that people must strive to enter, because we've got so many false teachers in this world that stand in front of the narrow gate and point people to the broad road that leads to destruction.
Good point.
So anyone that wants to be saved must strive, which means they must test every teaching according to the Word of God and nothing else. And so that takes effort. We cannot believe any teacher without checking their teaching with the Word of God. We must search the Scriptures, as the Bereans did, to find out if what anyone is teaching us is true. And so it may be easy because of all Christ did, but we still have to prove every preacher according to the Word of God.
And Mike, coming back to faith, as I think about it, as I meditate on it, really contemplate it, faith is, it's miraculous. Only God could have come up with this way of presenting salvation. It's more than presenting, but offering salvation, or having a basis, a vehicle in which we could receive salvation that crosses so many lines. As I said, you can be in a plane going down. Your circumstance. Well, Mike, let me go back to the thief on the cross. Now, Jesus didn't say to him, "Look, this day you will be with me in paradise. If you get down from the cross, we'll go find some water somewhere, you'll be baptized," and so on. No, there was no circumstance, no situation, certainly wasn't that situation. Jesus didn't qualify it at all. I know the Roman Catholic Church says, well, there is the desire. It was the baptism of desire. No, wait a minute. You don't find that anywhere in the Scripture, right? That's just a ploy to reinforce the efficacy, so-called, of baptism for salvation. But it's not true. There is no circumstance, no situation that would prevent somebody from coming to Christ.
Not so true, Tom. And just another little caveat here. Salvation is easy because of all Christ did for us. But I must tell you, and I know you'll agree, the life of a Christian is much more difficult than the life of a Catholic. When I was a Catholic, I had no conviction of my sin. I sinned freely and just went about my own way, just independent of God, a total rebel. But now that I belong to Christ, there's a battle that rages on within me, the battle of the flesh against the Spirit of God. And so to live as Christ lived is definitely something that we esteem to. But it is difficult in lieu of the worldly influences, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And so salvation is easy, but the life of a Christian is very difficult.
Yet we have the Holy Spirit within to enable us. Mike, let me just underscore what you're saying, and because you're bringing up a really good point here. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you." This new commandment was that we were to love as he loved. I never learned that as a Roman Catholic. And as far as sinning goes, we knew how to get around sins. But Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your own heart. There's a new standard that Christ has for us, but he enables us to overcome all of it. So you're right. In one sense, it's more difficult than we had with the rules and regulations of the Roman Catholic Church, because God sees our heart and we know we have to confess those things to him. But he is more than able to remove our sin, and we have eternal life, which is secure in him.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2503. and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.